Well, that's our second last reading for the year. And our last one will be on the day after the last day of Sukkot, which is Shemini Atzeret. So before I bring my message, let us pray. Abba Father, we just thank you that you will open our eyes to see the wondrous things from your Torah this day. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be acceptable in your presence. Because you, Yehovah, are my rock and my redeemer. And I give you the glory for every word that you've given me. In Yeshua's name, amen. Today I'm going to, haven't got as many scriptures as normal because I think I'm speaking out of my own life. This message I received by reading Deuteronomy 32:11-12, and I've called it Spiritual Lessons from the Eagle's Nest, and it's one of the favourite things that I've always looked towards in my life is the eagle and its life, and it just gives you so many different gems in life that we can apply to our lives. So if we could go to the first scripture please in Deuteronomy 32:11-12. It says, "And as an eagle stirs up its nest, flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, bearing them on its wings, Yehovah alone let them him, and there was no strange mighty one with him." And Eov, or Job, says in Job 39:27-28, "Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? It dwells on the rock. It lodges on the crag of the rock and the stronghold." Now, there's a lot I want to teach you today about an eagle's nest. First of all is the actual construction of the nest. And I like the analogy of an eagle because when an eagle mates, it mates for life. They use the same nest on the same crag year after year after year. We don't have eagles here at Southport, but we do have osprey, which are the same eagle family. And there's been an osprey nest in the same place on the left-hand side of the bridge leading towards going this what we know as the Sundale Bridge. I think it's called the Gold Coast Bridge these days. And on the left-hand side of there, there's an osprey nest. I have seen that nest there for over 60 years. And it's the same nest. I don't know that the osprey in it is 60 years old because I'm not too sure if they live as long as eagles, but it could be the same family nest. But the eagle and the osprey are of the same family. And therefore, they nest for life and they mate for life. And they build on the same nest every year. The nests of the eagles in Israel are built high up on the mountains, up on the ranges. And they will at times decide on a location that can reach altitudes of at least 10,000 feet, right up on Mount Hor. The nesting eagles will build a nest that can reach a weight of up to 2 tons and stretch as much as 8 feet across. That'd be nearly twice my span. The wearisome task of carrying the limbs of trees, which are about 4 inches thick in diameter, are brought to the nest to build it. And the nest can be as deep as 2 feet deep. The core of the nest is usually supported by huge limbs, and the outer edges of the nest are then lined with soft leaves and fur and vines. And the vines are actually woven together by the eagles before the laying of the eggs. And leaves cover the rough sticks that would puncture the soft fur of the little eaglet. In addition to the soft bed of leaves, shortly before the eggs are hatched, the mother eagle begins to pull the down out of the front of her chest and puts that on the eagle on the eggs to warm her chicks. And as the small birds are attempting to free themselves from their trappings of their eggshells The mother never assists. She just watches. She lets them struggle. And I think, because if she didn't let them struggle, that would hamper their future learning. That would stop them from having the strength and the ability to do stronger things in life. And I think that's a great lesson for us as parents and grandparents, as we must also allow our children to struggle or even fall with little things in life so that they know how to manage the bigger things in adulthood. If we coddle them too much, they can reach adulthood and have no skill set in how to deal with difficult matters. And I think the eagle is an excellent teacher in that respect. Money is one aspect which is important to teach children from a young age, in how to handle money, how to save money, and how to look at money as not something that you spend it as soon as you get it. The next comes the stirring of the nest. After about 6 or 7 months, the mother eagle swoops in one day and begins to stir, or basically wreck, the brooding area of the nest. She pulls out the soft leaves, she tosses the fur collected to the wind, she removes the long vines that only provides comfort to her young. And then it becomes a task for the eaglet to stand in that nest that's been stirred. But the alternative to sit is not there. The alternative to go back, because if they lie down or sit, that could cause the lacerations to happen to their body because of the twigs that are sticking out. So the eaglet's then got a little stand. It has to stand on its little small talons that are beginning to grow on its feet. And it's this balance that they get, and helping them balance would help them later life in their flight. And the talons will assist them in catching their prey for hunting at a later time. Now, Yehovah does similar things to us. He disturbs our nest and causes us to reach out towards him. Praise Yah that he does that for the stirring he sends our way. We might like or enjoy the stirrings, but they're there to strengthen us and to give us power to do his work. Every apostle had his nest stirred at one time or another. Every great reformer or revivalist had his nest stirred. Every person who has ever longed to accomplish the purposes of the kingdom of Yehovah had their nest stirred. They had to emigrate, to a new calling. They had to leave the familiar for the unfamiliar. How many of you have been in that boat? They had to leave the profane and move towards the sacred. They had to leave the shallows and reach for the depths. No person can ever move without breaking some relationship or thought process to be able to go to that next plane, to that next level. And this is very evident when moving into a Nazarene Torah observant walk with Yeshua. It brings strife. Too often the sad part is that most men, women, fail to recognize the hand of Yehovah as the one who is stirring up the familiar surroundings to stimulate their own spiritual growth. Yah built a nest in Bereshit, or Genesis chapter 47, for the 70 members of Yosef's family when they moved from Canaan to Mitzrayim, or Egypt. Their herds increased, they had prosperous times, they had the favour of the monarch, who was Paro, and then Yosef died. All of his services were forgotten, The favored became the despised. They were hemmed in by forts and they were set to hard labor. Their nest became so uncomfortable that there was something within them that wanted them to soar to a promised land. Well, I suppose the next question might be, how does Yah create the stirring of the nest? So let me answer the question this way. He places us under the director of some tormentor. He allows us to languish under the efforts of a heavy burden. He allows the emotions to be assaulted with overwhelming feelings of displacement. And we no longer feel comfortable in our spiritual surroundings. I know I got to a stage in the Christian church where I had to wear earplugs because of the noise. I got to the stage where I would go into church feeling wonderful and leave feeling angry. And I knew then was the time that I had to leave. No way in the world would Yah want me to go into his place of worship and come out angry. It was supposed to be a place of peace. It was supposed to be a place of comfort. It was supposed to be a place of uplifting. But I felt none of that. I had to move on. The eagle stirred the nest. Yehovah monitors our progress in response to the call of substitute idols of the doctrines of man. He causes us to glimpse a glimpse of some distant place of revival and renewal. He grooms up us with a restlessness that cannot be quenched with nothing else but him alone. It is that stirring that occurs in the tents of Kedar that sends the stirred in pursuit of one who can change the entire course of their life and destiny. When the nest is stirred, things happen. Can we go to the next slide, please? Carnality is displaced with a spiritual hunger. Self-righteousness begins to wane and dies out to a desire to please Yehovah according to his word, not man's word. Complacency falls to a sudden death and gives way to fiery passion. Compassion starts to rage within the soul, and this compassion leads towards a giving of ourselves. You see, when we want to truly serve Yehovah, we have to serve his people. We don't stand as leaders to tell other people what to do. We stand as an example of how to do it. We stand in as example of how we should be. And therefore, each and every one of us in this room is equal. And we all give of ourselves to the best of our ability. Through that stirring, often brokenness will take place. This is the truth of how Yehovah's greatest saints must be broken to pieces. It is expressed through all scripture. Everything of self must go, and everything that is of Yeshua HaMashiach must shine forth in greater power. Yah stirs us, and he stirs us towards character and tempers us with experience. Character is often manifested in great moments, but it is made in the small ones. Thank you, Angel. I forgot to tell Shane and Matt that just through there, there's a kitchen and you can help yourself to tea or coffee or wherever you want. Feel free. Please forgive, I did forgot to tell you. So now we're going to look at the struggle of flight. And the first thing in the struggle of flight is the shock of the flight. because the eagle is literally thrown out, eaglet is literally thrown out of the nest. Can you remember the first day you had to do something on your own without someone holding your hand? Maybe it was the first day you walked to school by yourself. Maybe it was the first day that you got on public transport by yourself and went into the city. It's something that you'll probably never forget, because the trauma of doing this by yourself is so embedded in your mind. Well, there comes a day in life when the eaglet goes through that trauma. The mother eagle returns to the nest and begins to flutter her wings over the nest with a vehemence. The small eaglet begins to scream in horror as she pushes them closer and closer to the edge of the nest. Remember, this nest is lodged in the heights of the cliffs of the mountain ranges. It can be 5,000 or even 8,000 feet above the ground. Don't ask me, I can't do metric. I learnt everything in feet and inches. Can't do metric, doesn't. Oh, can someone let Connor in, please? We're coming. So this becomes yet another training ground for the young eaglet. It's finally pushed from the nest and begins to fall. It starts to fall and something takes over. And the will to live, the struggle to survive. The power of flight is within the eaglet, but it doesn't know it yet, because it's never been challenged in this way before. Its screams are not that of power, but of terror. But out of this situation comes the will to live. So the eaglet starts to clumsily flap its wings. And during the free fall, it flaps and beats the air without success until it fatigues and renders almost totally limp. Then just before falling to a certain death, along comes the father eagle, swoops down and catches the eaglet and returns the eaglet to the nest. What is that a picture of to you? To me, it's the picture of Abba Father. He is always there to catch us when we fall. No matter where we fall, no matter what the situation, His hand is there. He will never leave us or forsake us. His hand is there ready to catch us and bring us back and put us back in the nest. This stage is repeated over and over again until the eaglet can fly for itself. And I truly believe that that is what our Abba, our Heavenly Father, does for us. When we are free falling from the depths of despair, He catches us and puts us back onto the path of salvation. The lesson of flight comes without warning. Suddenly, the mother eagle appears at the nest and starts the training of flight. And spiritual growth and maturity occur in much the same way. Without warning, we find ourselves and our lives wrapped up in a situation, perhaps where everything is at stake. Our home, our family, our job, or even our health. We feel ourselves falling, falling, falling. And this leads us to the value of adversity. Questions might race through your mind. Yah, why? The reply comes from Yehovah. You cannot learn to fly sitting in a messianic chair, in a messianic service. Nor can you learn to fly on the back of a messianic, on the back of a messianic minister. The next question comes, why did I have to fall for so long? The reply being, you needed all the time you needed to learn to fly. Sometimes it's longer than we want, but Yah's timing is perfect. If the struggle is taken away, you take the strength away. If Yah removes the thorn, then the grace is removed. The greatest men of scriptures had to fail with the frailties of the flesh. Can we go to slide 4, please? Abraham had to struggle with deception. Yaakov would war against worldliness. Moshe would be terrorized by a horrible temper that would lead to murder and to striking the rock instead of hitting it, speaking to it. Eliyahu was faltered by his faithless despair. David would be involved in the duplicity of his lust and murder. Shlomo would battle with luxury and sensuality. None of them were perfect, just as we are not perfect. But Yah used each and every one of them, and he forgave them, just as he forgives us. Few people pray for Daniel's experience in the lion's den. Few people pray for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for a fiery furnace. But if we go to the next slide, please. We never pray for an almost impossible task, such as building an ark, like Noah had to do. Or for Yehuda, which gave the Judas kiss to Yeshua. For a stake on which to be impaled. No one asked to be misunderstood. No one asked to be hurt to the core of the soul, to have to endure the irritation of slander, to overcome the onslaught of continual temptation. And very few pray for the spirit of submission to come into them. We don't pray for those things because those things hurt. But in the hurt, there is a healing that occurs and creates within us a vision, a desire, a passion for Yehovah that ordinarily would not exist. We usually pray for Yehovah to give us relief, that there will be ways of escape from the trials and the difficulties of life, that our life will not be filled with hardship and difficulty. But the contents of the heart and the satisfaction of the soul will never be accomplished unless there is an intense struggle that makes men and women stretch the wings of the soul to a higher elevation and hunger for Yehovah. Yah can take a struggle and work with it in such a manner that no one else could even consider. He works under different laws than what men work with. When such men rise with their struggle, they often find a stronger impression, a brighter portrait of Yeshua than of the man. The brilliance of the light surpasses the lamp. In Tehillim Psalms 103, verses 1 to 5, it says, "Bless Yehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his set apart or holy name. Bless Yehovah, O my being, and do not forget all his dealings. Who forgives all the crookednesses, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with kindness and compassion, who satisfies your desire with the good your youth is renewed like the eagles. It finally occurs, the day that the young eaglet will find the screaming to be silenced, and it rises on the wings of the morning and scales the heights of the clouds. This is where things begin to change, and the eaglet receives his upward call. There are those who do not know the upward call. Some people never understand the power of the upward call on their lives. Their lives become marked with a lack of purpose. Years bring age, but little maturity. With age, the lack of resistance creates atrophied muscles. The mind becomes weak because nothing even stretches it. The heart gives way to becoming dull, lacking vision and passage. In this state, the age becomes derelicts to society. When I think of that, I think of my mother, who will be 100 in 2 weeks' time. And that's exactly where she's at. But when you think of derelict, and I'm not thinking of when you think of derelict, and that's where I see my mother at, we often think of the misfits of society. We think of the person whom alcohol has ruined his life and home. We think of the person who's been unable to stem the tide or desire of drugs. But this word was not originally suited to that meaning. The word derelict is actually an old Latin word that gives the connotation of abandonment, to be utterly forsaken. It had special reference to a ship that had, for whatever reason, perhaps by loss of the moorings in the harbour, had slipped out into the channel and found the open seas. It was abandoned and floated recklessly about and soon found the path of a merchant ship in the violent storms, where both ships would be lost and destroyed. A derelict ship was one that had an innate danger of destroying itself and any other that came near it. There are some people who can never respond to the upward call of Yehovah. Because of this, they become derelict in spirit and attitude and bring wreckage to their lives and the lives of those around them. Can we go to slide 7, please? Lot wanted a pasture more than he wanted things of Yehovah. And what happened to Lot? His wife turned into a pillar of salt, and he ended a drunkard with his daughters becoming mothers by their father. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, wanted the seeming security of material things and prestige of this world. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to carve out a niche of notoriety in the early messianic community by wicked means. Amnon, a man who hungered for the illicit things while he sat at the king's table and starved his soul. The hot-hearted and brave-minded find that lonely upward call. But there are men whose hearts cannot be tethered by this material world. Their spirits soar beyond the baser desires of their fellows. They hunger for the things of Yehovah. Their pursuits are upward, towards the heavenly reward. The spirit of the eagle within them is stirred. It keeps them restless and out of touch with this world. Those are the great men and women. Those are those people sitting in this room and listening online at the moment and who will listen later on. Those are the ones that want to go against the norm and worship Yeshua on Shabbat. Those are the ones who want to observe Yehovah's feasts to the best of their ability according to his scriptures and not follow the doctrines of man. Those are the ones that are criticised. Those are the ones that are belittled. Those are the ones that are made to think that they are wrong because they are not following the norms of the churches of this world, and they're not following the norms of the world in any way, shape or form today. In Yeshayahu, Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But those who wait on Yehovah renew their strength. They raise up the wing like eagles. They run and not are weary. They walk and do not faint." No other bird has the ability to fly at the heights as the eagle does. It's not a bird that will fly with a flock. An eagle is solitary in its conquests. Its purpose is single-minded. Other birds may call to it, but there is something about the focus of the eagle that refuses to be swept up in the path of lesser birds. It must pursue instinctively that which is in its heart. It remains alone, except for its partner in life, although they do not fly together. There becomes a majestic power about being alone with Yehovah. We find this was the greatest lesson of Gethsemane. It was in the hours of loneliness that Yehovah does some of his greatest work. It was in the lonely dejection of Eliyahu that he heard the voice of Yehovah. It was in the weary path of faith that Yehovah came again to Avraham. It was in the lonely hours following the failure that Kepha found Yehovah. It was in the lonely midnight hours that Yaakov had his wrestling match with the message of Yehovah. It was in the loneliness of the mountain that Moshe would get the 10 words from Yehovah. It was in the loneliness of her barrenness that Hannah prevailed and brought forth Shemuel. It was in the loneliness of her burden that forced Esther to approach Ahasuerus. And it was in the loneliness that Daniel received his great vision from Yehovah. It was in the loneliness of the pit that Yirmiyahu found a renewed burden for the people. It was in the loneliness of the pit and prison that Yosef felt Yehovah continuing to forecast his dreams. And it was in the loneliness of prayer at Gethsemane that Adonai Yeshua labored, just a stone's throw away from the Talmudim, but it may have well been 1,000,000 miles that separated them. Loneliness was marked by Miriam at Beit Lechem in the stable on the day that Yeshua was born. Loneliness marked her again as she stood at Golgotha and watched her son die. Yehovah uses schoolhouses of loneliness to teach his servants. I can assure you, when first coming to the knowledge that the Torah is the foundation of Yehovah's instructions, and that the prophets, the Ketuvah HaShelachim, the writings of the disciples, brings us back to Torah, can bring a loneliness never before experienced. It's like being tossed out of the nest and you are falling. Let me assure you, Yehovah has his hands ready to catch you. But you still need to go through the experience of grappling with the storm. Most animals have been equipped by nature to sense when the storm is coming. Some by smell, some by sight, and will scurry for shelter. The rabbit will find its burrow, the bee will flee to its hive, The deer will seek comfort of his place of rest. But the eagle, because its great ability of sight, can see the storm approaching from a great distance. And because the eagle is a territorial bird, it will remain in its habitat until the first few drops of rain begin to fall. It will then launch into flight and start to ascend in a spiral upward manner, upward and upward, until it has broken through the back of the storm and found its way to the sunlight above the storm. In other words, it rises above the storm. Notice what happens to those who are not eagles. When the storm starts to approach, there is a tendency to run and to hide. For the eagle, the storm can represent hardship or even a battle for survival or a difficult time, but it has no fear. The winds are hard and fast and often destructive, but the eagle is challenged by the storm. There is that upward call, the call of desire, the gnawing of hunger, the restlessness of the spirit. All of those things will bring us to the heights that Yehovah desires each and every one of us to go. Let me conclude with this. It's called the matter of perception. In Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Brothers, I do not count myself to have laid hold of it yet, but only this, forgetting what is behind and reaching out for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the high calling of Elohim in Messiah Yeshua." The greatest men of medicine, business and merchandise were those men who struggled with opposition until they posted their reward. John Milton, on his way to becoming one of the world's recognized poets, had to sell his copy, Right, of A Paradise Lost, for $72. Robert Louis Stevenson would battle with tuberculosis, but would write some of the classics of literature. William Shakespeare, on his way to being acknowledged as the greatest dramatist of all ages, held horses at the door of the London Theatre for sixpence a day. Homer struggled with blindness writing the Odyssey before almost reaching immortality among the philosophy and literary giants. John Bunyan cheered himself up in prison cell by making a flute out of his prison stool while writing Pilgrim's Progress and the Holy War. Helen Keller struggled with her own obstacles of being deaf and blind and turned negative circumstances into positive assets. The great Aldi Stevenson had to watch cows in the field for a few pennies before graduating to being a stoker, then a clock repairer, before he put the locomotive on the track and received medals from kings. And my favourite of all is Handel. Handel, paralysed on his right side, all his money was gone, his creditors were going to imprison him, but he rebounded and composed the greatest of his inspirations, Messiah. I'm sure you've all heard choirs sing Handel's Messiah with its King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall reign forever and ever. One of my favourite songs. Hallelujah choruses are not born in a vacation condominium, but in a jail cell, according to Acts 16. We have to learn to soar on the winds. We have to reach to the heavens. The hand of Yehovah is upon us. It's a matter of perception. We have to stand up to this tough old world. In spiritual life, it takes a course of struggles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, It says, "For this slight momentary pressure is working for us is far more exceeding and everlasting weight of esteem. We are not looking on what is seen, but what is not seen. For what is seen passes away, but what is not seen is everlasting." And in 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8, Shaul says, "I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have guarded the belief. For the rest, there is laid upon me the crown of righteousness, which the Master, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to those loving his appearing." The eagle that is built for the heights is not content to stay on this earth. When we are going through the storms of life, we have to make a decision and say, "I'm going through this, but I will soar above the storm. I will hope for the greatest. I will do the will of Yehovah. I will defeat the enemy. I will proclaim the gospel as long as there is breath in me. I will do whatever Yehovah calls me to do." I just want to share something with you. It was never a desire of mine to be where I am at this very moment. In fact, it was fear and trepidation. As most of you know, I'm autistic. I'm not an upfront person. I'm one that wants to be behind the scenes, to hide under the table while my twin sister danced on top of it. And I am someone who wanted to serve Yah only behind the scenes. But Yah had a different purpose in my life, to cause me to go through many challenges in life before raising me up to the point where I am now. And Malachi and myself and I didn't start this ministry till I was actually 55 years of age. And we've been going over 20 years. But 55 to me is double grace. Five is the number of Yehovah's grace. I had double grace. I had the grace of Yehovah to give me the words to give to you, because I don't claim one of them for myself. These are Yah's words that he gives to me to pass on to you. It's always been a challenge for me just to stand up and get up in front of you each week. But I'm here only by the grace of Yehovah. It's he who gives me the strength to rise up like the eagle from the storms of my mind to stand in front of you. He gets the glory for every message I bring and for every person that I can help. It is not me doing it. It is Yehovah working through me that you can see and that you hear. I am just his vessel. And I pray for each and every one of you that you too will be a vessel. You'll be a vessel for Yehovah. That you'll rise up like the eagle. You won't allow the doctrines of man. You won't allow other people to take you off the path that Yehovah is guiding you into. That path is narrow. And yes, you can fall off it easily. But as long as you stay grounded in his word, that you trust him and him alone, that every word that you hear from me or Minister Sean, you test. You have to test the word. You just take for granted what we say. That's why we use scripture to back up what we say. You have to test what you hear to make sure that what you hear is what Yehovah wants you to hear. So let us now move on to the remembrance service, unless anyone's got any questions. Yes, my darling, come and take the mic. Children are precious in our sight.
Why did Paul get bit get beaten up from all the worldliness in the world.
Why did who, darling?
Paul of Tarsus.
But why did he get?
Like beating up from
the world. Because people didn't want his message spread. He was spreading the message of Yeshua. And people didn't want him to spread that message. He started off by killing those that were following Yeshua in the first place. And then Yeshua took hold of him one day, made him blind for 3 or 4 days, and made him think about things. He was falling out of the nest when he was blind. He couldn't see. He just had to trust the person that came up to him and helped him and healed him. And then he got the same treatment that he was giving. We all get attacked when we love Yeshua. We all get attacked for spreading his word, because a lot of people don't want to hear it. They want to live in the world. But we're different. We're set apart and we're loved by Yeshua. We don't need the world to tell us that they love us. Okay? Thank you, Faith.
Thank you for answering my question.
Drop.
Just a thought on the nest. The eagle builds her nest on the rock, mm-hmm. which is Yeshua.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
So we are to build our spiritual lives on Yeshua.
That's exactly right. So that's the whole thing. Mm-hmm. The whole thing is an analogy of Yeshua and Yehovah. Yep. He is the rock. Praise Yah for him. Let us now go to the remembrance service.